Good morning. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 95. I tell you, I have really missed being with you these last couple of weeks. I have been sick with a terrible flu. I was in the bed sick for 12 days. Went to the doctor twice. Missed Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. Spent most of Easter texting back and forth to the doctor because I was drowning in a mucus and phlegm. But 12 days, my DVR was 87% going into the flu. It's at 11% now. So I'm here today, glad to be back. I'm not 100%, but by the way, don't send me emails for home remedies. I've tried everything, barley green, juice plus, Bragg's apple cider vinegar, olive leaf extract, golden seal extract, essential oils, vitamin C. Yes, vitamin D3, 5,000 units, and all kinds of other things, so I don't need any more. Home remedies. No emails, please. Now, I did hear great things about last Sunday, Easter, and I saw a brief clip from the service, which was awesome. And as always, Matt and the worship team led you to celebrate the glorious cornerstones of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jim preached a rock solid message. And I think you would agree with me that Easter is like the high point of the year, right? Yeah. I mean, you can clap if you want to. Easter is just, it's the high point. In thinking about that this week, I went to Psalm 95 because, to me, Psalm 95 sounds like an Easter celebration to me. The psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands." And that reminds me of Easter because on Easter we come into God's presence with praise and thanksgiving for our resurrected and living Lord. We remember that he is our God and we are his people who've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And so to me, Psalm 95 is this great call to Easter worship, but it's a great call to worship every Sunday because every Sunday really is a celebration of Easter, isn't it? It's the resurrection day. And so anyway, in our worship planning meeting this past week, we always go back over what happened on the previous Sunday. And everybody was excited about how God pulled the whole service together to create a heartfelt worship experience for everyone. And later, by the way, I heard that we had over 900 people in each of the three services. So that was encouraging. But in the worship planning meeting, we're rejoicing over what God did on Easter. And then as always, in the worship planning meeting, we talk about what's coming up for the next week, which is this Sunday. And so the question came, so what's coming up this week in the book of Hebrews? And I said, well, the big idea in the next section of Hebrews that we're going to study, don't turn there yet, stay in Psalm 95. The big idea in the next section of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, is on the hardness of heart. And it was like the room went silent. And then somebody's went, huh, from Easter to hard hearts. And it does sound like a downer, doesn't it? I mean, wow, after Easter, do we have to go there? I mean, to hard hearts? And that statement kept echoing in my mind, and it bothered me. And then as I started to dig deeper into Hebrews chapter 3, I was taken back to Psalm 95, which in one sense is an odd psalm, because in this psalm you go from this high call of worship to this very serious warning. Look back in Psalm 95, look at verse 6. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people and the sheep of his hand." Now look at this. It goes from worship to warning. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my saving work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Like, wow, what a contrast in this psalm. I mean, the psalm goes from worship in verses 1 to 6 to this warning in verses 7 to 11, a warning that looks back to two stories in Israel's history when the people of God, who had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, the Exodus generation, when God's own people turned away from him because when they were in the wilderness, God didn't come through for them the way that they thought he should. So I want to spend a few moments in Psalm 95 before we go to Hebrews 3. For the nation of Israel, the great redemptive act in their history was the Exodus. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt through 10 miraculous, powerful plagues. He humbled Pharaoh, who thought himself to be God. God parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel escaped through the sea on dry ground. And then God closed up the waters and destroyed Pharaoh's army. No doubt about it, the Exodus was to Israel what Easter is to us. But the thing is, as Israel history shows us, and as Psalm 95 reminds us, it is possible to see God do great things and to celebrate God doing great things, but end up with a hard heart. It's possible to see God do great things and celebrate God doing great things, but in a very short time, have your heart grow hard when you don't see God coming through for you today. In difficult times in a way that you think he should. And in Psalm 95, the writer looks back to two scenes from Israel's history in the wilderness where God's Exodus celebrating people failed to trust him to continue to provide for them and to protect them. Two scenes, two stories of rebellion from both ends of the wilderness. One story from a place called Rephidim, shortly after they started towards the promised land, and the other story at Kadesh as they stood on the edge of the promised land. So these stories bookend the wilderness warnings. Okay, first, Psalm 95 looks back to Exodus 17, where the children of Israel had a place in the wilderness called Rephidim. And in Rephidim, the people were grumbling and complaining because they could not find water to drink. All the water was bitter. And so they blame Moses and they blame God and they say, why did you bring us out here in this wilderness to let us and our children and our livestock die? And Moses warned them. He said, you better be careful here. You're testing God. Because they were refusing to believe that the God of the Exodus would continue to provide for them and to keep his promise to protect them. And so in Exodus 17, the text, by the way, makes it very clear that God led them to that dry, barren, thirsty place in order to test them to see if they would believe that he would keep his promise to them or not. And long story short, they fail the test, and rather than trust God, rather than look back to the Exodus and remember what God had done and said he would do, they started questioning God's love for them. And those questions led to demands for God to prove himself, and the demands turned to unbelief, and their hearts fell away from God and became hard. Now, I think we know what it is to struggle with God not providing for us when we think he should be providing for us. I mean, there are times when we come to our own spiritual Rephidims, times of disappointment and discouragement and discontentment, times of confusion when God doesn't come through for you like you think he should, when he doesn't provide for you like you think he should, times when your dreams evaporate, when your desires go unfulfilled, times when you can't control what's happening in your life, and as far as you can see, there's nothing on the horizon that's going to change. And in times like that, when you're tempted to question God, God, why this? Why now? Why me? You may even feel betrayed by the Lord for bringing you to that dry, barren place. And that's how God's people felt at Rephidim. God, why did you save us out of Egypt only to bring us out and let us die in this wilderness. God, where's your provision? I would imagine in an audience this large, there's some of you that are at Rephidim right now, and you're struggling with that very issue. Now, Kadesh was a different place. Rephidim was near Egypt, the place where the Israelites came from. Kadesh was near Canaan, the place where the Israelites were going to. So the second story referenced in Psalm 95 comes from Numbers chapter 14. Now, the best I can calculate, the wilderness journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land took about a year and a half. Now, but if they had taken the direct route up the coast, it would have only taken them about a month. So why didn't they take the direct route? As I said, God purposely led the people into the wilderness for about 18 months before they stood on the edge of the Promised Land. Why did he do that? In order to test them. God was testing them. Testing them to see, now get this, to see if they would apply what they had seen God do and heard God say in the Exodus to their present difficulties. In other words, the test was God's salvation sufficient? Was the Exodus sufficient? Was it proof enough of God's love and power to trust him in any and every circumstance? And the Exodus should have been proof enough of God's power and love and provision and protection. But as the story goes, it did not prove to be so for them. And so they come to the edge of the Promised Land, and Moses sends spies into the land. And what happens? The spies come back, and the majority report is, no way can we take this land. I mean, they're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. And they say, oh, that we had died in Egypt. Oh, that we had just died in the wilderness. And they question God's goodness. And they say, why has the Lord brought us to this land to die by the sword? They question him. They grumble. They complain. God, where is your protection? You see, God wanted his people to trust him, to look back on what they had seen him do in the Exodus and listen to what he said he would do going forward to conquer the land that he had promised them. But they refused to believe God, and they questioned his goodness. And I think we can identify with Kadesh kinds of experiences. Times in your life when God asks you to move forward into circumstances that scare you to death. I mean, times when you know what he wants you to do, but you don't know how it's all going to work out. Times when the future is uncertain. Times when you have to leave the known for the unknown, and what you sense that God is leading you to do is not just impossible, it seems crazy, stupid, nuts. It's just too big. There are too many giants in the land. Anybody at Kadesh right now? Yeah. Hear me. If we are not careful, when we come to our own Rephidims and Kadeshes, times when God doesn't provide for us like we think he should provide, time when we fear he won't protect us like we think he should, in times like that, your heart can become hard. Psalm 95:10 says that they went astray in their hearts. Your heart can go astray because it begins to question God's love for you. You know what God did back then, but today you're not so sure. And you begin questioning God, demanding he help you right here, right now, like you dictate. And if whatever that difficulty is goes on long enough, and those questions keep turning over and over in your head, and you're demanding more and more proof that God is with you and for you, if that goes on long enough, your heart can grow cold, callous, and hard. And that's what Psalm 95 is about. Worshipping people need warnings. That's what he's saying. And the psalmist is saying, don't be like the fathers, the Exodus generation, who saw and celebrated God's power and love and provision when he brought them out of Egypt. But then they refused to trust him in the difficulties they experienced in the wilderness. He's saying, do not let your heart grow hard because God isn't doing what you think he should do in the way you think he should do it. Here's the point. The Jews went from the Exodus to hard hearts. They went from worshiping and celebrating God's salvation to hard hearts in less than 18 months. And Psalm 95 is telling us that as worshiping people, we need to be constantly reminded of the danger of drifting away from the God that we worship. We need the constant reminder that the danger, there's always exists the danger that we would drift away from the God we worship. We need warnings like this. Now, you might be saying, well, but that was Old Testament. I mean, God's people didn't have the Holy Spirit back then living inside them like we do today. And so I don't really think that can happen to Christians, not real Christians anyway. That's where you're wrong. I want to say it as forcefully as I can. You are dead wrong if you think that way. Just as the Jews went from Exodus to hard hearts, we can go from Easter to hard hearts. The fact is, we live in a world where we don't see Easter happening every day. Every day doesn't feel like the high from an Easter Sunday service. And because life today doesn't always go according to plan, we too live in constant danger of falling away from our living Lord. Now, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I think you'll see how all this comes together. Or at least I hope you will. Now, remember, this has come from a sick mind, okay? So, if you're just joining with us, we're actually in a study in the book of Hebrews, which is Hebrews is actually a sermon written to a group of Jewish Christians who knew these Exodus stories very well. They had Psalm 95 memorized. And so, of course, these Jewish Christians are living in the days and years after Easter. They were people who came to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's true Messiah and the true King of the world. They were people who celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection on Sunday, like us. They were Easter people, but they were also a people who were suffering greatly for their faith. Their Jewish families and friends had rejected them. The Roman neighbors were ridiculed them. Some had been put in prison. Others had their property stolen. The pressure that they were under and the persecution they lived with was like being in the wilderness with no relief in sight. It was one thing after another. They were tired and weary and worn out, and some were falling away. Some had quit coming to the house church, to their house churches. And they were going back to their old lives as Jews, going back to a religion that now truly offered them no hope whatsoever, since the Jewish hope for the Messiah had been fulfilled in Jesus. So if you walk away from Jesus, if you walk away from Easter, what hope is there? And they, no doubt, in their times of distress and difficulty, asked the same kinds of questions that God's people always ask. Questions like, where are you in all this? I mean, why aren't you helping us? Where is some of that Easter resurrection power? I mean, well, God, what's going to happen? How long is all this going to last? And so this preacher, we don't know who he was, but this preacher is writing to encourage these wilderness-weary Christians to hold fast. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. To hold fast to your confidence in Messiah Jesus. He calls them to keep boasting, keep telling people, keep telling each other that real hope is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. All through this book, he's encouraging them and he's warning them to not let their discouraging circumstances harden their hearts, like what happened to God's Exodus people. And to make that point, he cites Psalm 95. Psalm 95, look at verse 7, hold fast to your confidence in Messiah Jesus, keep boasting of the hope you have in him, verse 7, therefore as the Holy Spirit says, stop there, did you notice the word says? This is present tense. This is a good passage that underscores the inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, in other words, the Holy Spirit is still speaking what he spoke in the past. Through the inspired words of the psalmist, it is speaking to the people in the days of these Jewish Christians. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he paraphrases Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they're always going astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. And I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that's the warning right out of Psalm 95. Now, look down in verse 15, because the warning is repeated again in full force. And it's even stronger because it dips back into the details of the stories we just looked at. So this warning is bookended from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and from the stories. And the force of the warning is driven home by a series of rapid-fire questions. Verse 15, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? In other words, the ones who rebelled, didn't they see God's great works in the Exodus? And with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? But wasn't it to those who were disobedient? In other words, who was it? It was God's own people. The people who a year and a half earlier had experienced the Exodus firsthand. Verse 19, the preacher says, so we see that they were not able to enter God's rest. We'll talk more about that later. Rest because of unbelief. Okay, so now we know the background of Psalm 95, which is quoted here. We know the stories of Rephidim and Kadesh, which the writer of Hebrews simply paraphrases as the rebellion in verse 8. And so with that background, we ought to be able to hear this warning the way the original Jewish Christian audience heard it. And this is the big idea. The writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, is saying to the people in his day and saying to us in our day, if God saved his people through the Exodus, and despite that, their hearts became hard when life became hard, he's saying, know this. The same thing can happen to you today. What happened then, he says, can happen to you now. It can happen to Easter people just like it happened to Exodus people. And so he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like they did. Now, this is a strong warning. He repeats it, Psalm 95:8. He repeats it three times in verse 7, verse 15, and in chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, if you don't listen to what God has said to you at Easter, if that's not the foundation of your faith, if you do not apply the gospel of Easter today in the difficulties you're facing, your heart can become hard. And you can miss out on the life that Easter bought and paid for. That's the impact of this warning. Now, we need to talk about warnings in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is full of these kinds of warnings. And honestly, the warnings are hard to understand and hard to hear. And I'm not sure that grace-based people take these warnings or warnings like this as seriously as we should. Because at first hearing, the warnings sound like condemnation. And so we immediately go to Romans 8:1 and we say, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is absolutely true and absolutely correct. When you put your faith in Christ, all your sins are paid for on the cross and you are made to be a whole new person by the Holy Spirit coming and living inside you. So you never stand condemned before God. You've heard the verdict of the final day. You've heard the verdict of judgment day pronounced already on you, not guilty. Because the blood of Jesus has removed your guilt and made you clean, there's no condemnation, and nothing changes that, and that's what Easter is all about. The preacher is writing to people he believes to be and addresses as Christians. In chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. In verse 12, he says, take care, brothers. So he's not writing to a group of people, some who are believers and some who are not. And he's warning those who aren't. No, these are warnings that you and I are supposed to take seriously. These warnings are not condemnations. The warnings in the book of Hebrews are warnings that tell us that it is possible for a true believer to drift away, fall away from their faith in Christ, and hear this, and end up not losing your salvation, but losing what your salvation can do for you in the time of difficulty and distress. Let me put it this way. These warnings are not that you can lose your salvation or that you were never saved to start with. The warnings tell you it is possible to lose what your salvation offers you, which, will, as we'll see, is rest. What your salvation offers you in the hard times of life. Now, this is going to be important for the rest of our study in Hebrews. And I'll just be honest with you. This is not what you read in most commentaries, and it is not what you hear from most preachers. I hold what I guess would be called a minority view in my interpretation of the warning passages of Hebrews. Most teachers say that these warnings are either warnings that you can lose your salvation, or they are warnings to professing believers that they were never saved to start with. But I take it that these warnings are warnings that you and I, Easter-believing, Easter-celebrating people, are supposed to take seriously. Because as I understand it, you can be saved and on your way to heaven, but you can be lost in the wilderness of your difficulties in your own life. You can have life eternal, but not experience life temporal, right here, right now, today, because the weight of your problems outweighs the weight of the gospel, and you and I can miss out on the rest God offers us today when life gets hard. And listen to me, this is a serious, serious thing. Because not only do we miss out on the life that here and now that Jesus died to make possible, but we throw away our opportunity to live out the reality of Easter so that others see who Jesus is and what God is really like. And that is what is at stake. And it is a serious thing for these Jewish Christians living on the other side of Easter. If they give in, if they give up, if they go back to their old lives as Jews, who will hold up the glory of Jesus as God's only Son, heir of all things, radiance of God's glory, exact imprint of God's very own nature, the one who created this world and holds the universe together by the word of his power? Who, this Jesus who made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, who will hold up Jesus if God's people say Easter isn't enough when times get hard? That's what is at stake. And that's very serious. It's a serious warning that Easter celebrating people need to hear. If we give in, if we go back, who is there to say Jesus is worth it all? Now, let's look at the warning, verse 12. Why we need to take the warning seriously. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share now, here and now, in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. All right, now, the core issue in this passage is not a situation. It's not a problem. It's not a crisis. It's not difficult circumstances. It's not an ongoing series of difficult circumstances, though that's in the picture. But that's not what the core issue in the passage is. The core issue in the passage is a condition, a heart condition. Listen, it's a heart condition. It's the ongoing vulnerability of your heart and my heart to be led away by the deceitfulness of sin. The heart is the focus. Verse 7, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 15, do not harden your heart. The issue is that you and I live with vulnerable hearts. Hearts that are vulnerable to be led away by the deceitfulness of sin. You need to let this sink in. A believer can develop an evil, unbelieving heart. I don't see how you can avoid seeing that in this text. A true believer can develop an evil, unbelieving heart. Look at it again. Take care, lest there be in any of you, not among the professing Christians, no, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart. A believer can develop an evil, unbelieving heart. You say, but I got a new heart. I got a new heart. Yes, you do. But your new heart still lives in a fleshly body that lives in a broken world. And it's a world that is constantly, a fallen world that's constantly telling your body and your brain that you can find life in what you see and feel, in what you can make happen, in what you need God to make happen for you. And as we said in an earlier message, we live in a battle between the eye and the ear. A battle between what we see in the world that promises us life and what we hear in the gospel that offers us life. A battle between the chaos and confusion we see in our lives when we're looking for proof that God is with us and for us in our difficult circumstances. And a battle between what we've heard in the Easter gospel that God has demonstrated once and for all that He is with us and for us, no matter what our present difficulties might be. Now, verses 12 and 13 are telling us there's something in every single one of us that places us in danger. And because of that, we need to take this warning seriously. Look at it one more time. This warning is not, take care, professing Christians who aren't really Christians, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, thus proving you were never saved to start with. That's the majority interpretation. It doesn't say that. It says, take care, watch out, beware, be careful, be warned, believers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Listen, the reason I need to take this warning seriously is not simply because I find myself in difficult situations that can lead me away from God. No. The reason I need to take this warning seriously is because I find in myself a heart vulnerable that can be led away and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a serious warning. We need to take it seriously. How are we led away? How do we go astray in our hearts? Well, the preacher is describing a process. It is progressive, it's digressive, you might say. He's describing a picture of what sin does in our hearts if it goes undetected, unexposed, and undealt with. He's describing the progression of the deceitfulness of sin that leads to hardened hearts. And here it is in the words of the text. Evil, unbelieving heart, falling away, hardened heart. That's the process. Evil, unbelieving heart, falling away, that falls away and becomes hardened. Now, I want you to think about the themes that are true of both the Exodus generation and us as the Easter generation. God demonstrates His great love and power to His people in the Exodus and on the cross and in the resurrection. But then what does God do? He tests us. He tests His people. He allows times of trial and difficulty and pain and suffering to come into our lives. And then, for some strange reason, which Peter says isn't strange at all, but for some strange reason, God doesn't help us in those difficult circumstances. We don't see the power of the cross and resurrection changing our lives and making them better. God doesn't answer my prayers my way. He doesn't provide for me and my needs and my wants and my desires go unmet. He doesn't protect me from all the bad things I fear most. So here's the first step downward. We begin to grumble and complain. We begin to question God's goodness. God, why have you led us into this wilderness for us to die of thirst? God, why did you bring us to this land so that we die by the sword? Or if you're reading along with the Eat This Book Daily Bible Reading Plan, you read the people came to Gideon and they said, if the Lord's with us, why then has all this bad stuff happened to us? Where is all this great power our fathers told us about from the Exodus? Or it may just be like, God, if you really love me, then you would give me, you would get me, you would provide me with what I need and protect me from what I fear. Now hear me, the grumbling and complaining and questioning that goes round and round in your heart in the Old Testament, God calls that evil. Evil because it becomes a sinful demand a demand that God reprove his love for you here, now, today, in a certain way. Easter's not enough. We got to have more proof, our proof, right here, right now. And when your heart grumbles and complains and questions God, you open yourself up to more sin and sinful patterns that show that your heart has become an unbelieving heart. How do we see that? You start taking things into your own hands. You start devising your own plans. You quit listening to what God says about staying in a difficult marriage or staying morally pure. You quit listening to what God says about how your anger is sin and your unforgiveness is sin. Finances are tight, so you quit listening to what God says about being generous with your money. And because in those kinds of things, you haven't confessed them as sin or repented of them as sin. Now you justify not listening to God, and now you don't want to do what he says. Unbelieving heart that falls away. You don't want to be around God's people anymore. When people try to speak into your life, when they see that you're kind of going off kilter, they try to speak into your life, but you say, they just don't understand. They talk about grace, but they don't practice grace. You don't want the loving correction they offer you, so you strike out on your own and you find new friends who agree with the sinful path you're on, new friends that help you redefine God and God's love into something that's in total contradiction to his word, and you end up, finally, with a hardened heart. What once bothered you doesn't bother you anymore. What once tweaked your conscience doesn't affect you anymore. What you once knew was outside God's boundaries for your life, now they're inside your boundaries, but you don't care. Your heart's hard. It's a scary place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. A hard heart is like stone. It's not soft. It's not malleable. It's resistant to change. It's insensitive to the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, but you can't hear him anymore because your heart's become hard. That's the progression. That's the digression. It can happen to any Easter-believing, Easter-celebrating person here this morning. It can happen. Evil, unbelieving heart that falls away and is deceived by sin so that it becomes a hardened heart. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. I've been reading a book called Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. It is a warning. A whole book is a warning to pastors like me. And Paul Tripp talks about being in a place in ministry where things aren't going like he thinks they should go. And he talks about his own life, and I identify with every single sentence that I'm about to read. He says, there have been times in my life when I held a list of bitter wrongs against people in my congregation, and I worked to be okay with it. Times when I gossiped about people I was called to care for, and it didn't bother me. Times when I was envious of other pastors' ministries, and it didn't grieve me. There have been times I preached to win someone's approval and did not see it for the idolatry that it was. And he says, and when I did not see those things for the evil that they are, I felt no need to change. I've been in that place. And it's only by God's grace, at some point I did hear the Spirit speak into those sins, and I confessed them as the sins that they are and repented. And by God's grace, he's kept my heart soft. But sadly, I've seen men who started in ministry with me, I've seen them fall away. Sadly, I've counseled many people who were led astray by the deceitfulness of sin, who were no longer worshiping with us today. Sadly, it is possible to go from Easter to a hard heart. That's why worshiping people, Easter-celebrating people, need warnings like this, because these new hearts of ours remain vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin. This past week, I was reading in the Valley of Vision, which I've mentioned to you. It's a book of prayers of old Puritans. And this old Puritan makes this statement. He says, my sin is that my heart is pleased or troubled as things please or trouble me. without having a regard for Christ. My sin is that my heart is pleased or troubled as things please or trouble me without having a regard for Christ. What does that mean? It means my greatest sin is that I don't bring Christ and the love of Christ demonstrated for me at Easter into today, into the present moment, into my present difficulties. I am pleased or troubled as my life pleases or troubles me, and I don't bring Easter Sunday into Monday morning or the rest of the week. And I end up trying to deal with my difficulties and my disappointments without regard to Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. Now I started the service with Psalm 95. I'm going to go to another psalm, which if you started the Eat This Book Daily Bible Reading Plan when I told you you should, you would have read this psalm this morning. But I don't want you to turn there, because I want you to hear Psalm 77. I want you to listen for how the writer of Psalm 77 deals with the grumbling, complaining questions that goes on in his head. The questions that come out of difficult circumstances, and these are the kinds of questions that can take any one of us down the path towards a hard heart. But he does something that keeps his heart soft and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 77, verse 1, just listen. I cried out to God for help. I cried to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out until I stretched out untiring hands, but I could not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. My heart asked, now listen to these questions. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor to me again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld compassion? These are the questions that we all ask sometimes. The questions that can make our hearts, can set our hearts on a path towards hardness. What does he do? He says, verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal. To this I will hold fast. I will hold fast to the years when the Most High did stretch out his right hand. Yes, I will remember, O Lord, your deeds. I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds, because your ways, God, your ways are holy. What God is as great as you? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. And you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see what this man did when he didn't feel God's presence, when he didn't see God's power, when his prayers went unanswered, when he did not receive the help that he felt he needed in times of distress. What did he do? He preached the Exodus gospel to himself. He preached Exodus to himself. And in the same way, you and I have to keep preaching the Easter gospel to ourselves, to our own hearts. You have to teach yourself to do this. It's a skill. It's something that you learn to do. And it's what you must teach yourself to do to keep your heart soft and sensitive to the Spirit's voice over the long haul. The death and resurrection of Christ, the cross and the empty tomb. Easter is the antidote for hard hearts. We need to preach it to ourselves, but that's not all. We need to preach the gospel to each other. That's what he says in verse 13. He says, every single day, as long as it's called a day, we need to be reminding each other of Easter truth. And why do we need to do that? Verse 13, so that not one single one of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we're going to look at that part of the text next week. The part that we play with each other in preaching the gospel to ourselves so that we don't end up with hard hearts. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we've heard your voice speak again today in this text, and I pray for everyone in this room that we would be, our hearts would remain soft and sensitive to your voice. Your voice that corrects us and rebukes us when we begin to grumble and complain and go our own way. Holy Spirit, keep speaking. Don't give up on us. Be relentless in speaking and calling us back to the cross, back to Easter. And may we take the gospel truths of Easter to work tomorrow morning, to school tomorrow morning, in our neighborhoods tomorrow morning, and may we learn to speak it to ourselves and to each other for the sake of the reputation of Jesus, I pray.